I wondered if we can turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Just read a few verses here. Won't read the whole chapter, but we can, we'll look at a few thoughts that I've had on this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, "Then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down again. And the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he answered, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. Then he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called as other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli and all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." And we'll just stop right there. Let us pray. Father, we come before you again tonight. Thank you again, O God, for your word. And Father, we pray tonight, Lord, as just some of the thoughts you've given me from this passage, O God, that would just be able to be a blessing here tonight, Father, and an encouragement, Father, from thy word. And some of the practical things that we see in this chapter might be just brought forth, O God. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Three major themes in this chapter that I want to share tonight. And that is, never underestimate the power of sin in the home. Secondly, never underestimate the power of prayer in the home. And thirdly, never underestimate the surety of prophecy. We see that here in this passage that we read here tonight. And the first one, let's just give a little bit of background. We're in really a transition period for the nation of Israel. They've gone through approximately 400 years of barely surviving in terms of their spirituality. They're people who, as you can remember from the book of Judges, you know, had times where, you know, it was just, they would follow after other gods. God would discipline them. They would cry out to God. And God would send them a deliverer. All through the book of Judges, it takes about 400 years to go through that. And we see here in this passage, and we read it, that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. Well, on a practical sense, I believe that that is true, by the way, in the society in which we live. We live in a time where the word of the Lord, in my opinion, is rare. What do I mean by that? Well, we have a lot of evangelical churches, but I think today that the word of the Lord is rare today. It's amazing, as I travel around preaching, that you hear about different areas or whatever, and they say, you know what, we never get that kind of preaching. We just never get it. You don't hear much about sin. You don't hear much about hell. You don't hear much about judgment. You don't hear a lot of that stuff because, as the Bible tells us, if you want just to, let's read it together. It says in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Listen to, what do they call that, Skype? I was preaching at a chapel, and they actually Skyped in. It was amazing. They Skyped in a guy from Timmins, who's on the mission field in Nicaragua. Now, you might remember this name, some of you young people, because he grew up with our young people. Didn't go to this chapel, but Mitch Perrin. You remember that name? Well, anyways, Mitch Perrin is he's a missionary in Nicaragua. And we asked them the question verse on Skype, what is your biggest opposition? He says two things. One, the Catholics. Well, I could understand that. Being a former Catholic, be offended by the Word of God. They oppose his work in Nicaragua. But he said, secondly, the ones that oppose us the most are the evangelicals in Nicaragua. What? Well, he said, you know, now it's preaching health, wealth, and happiness in Nicaragua, which is like a third world country. But they preach it. Apparently, it's pervasive, even in Africa, this teaching on, you know, you should be, if you have enough faith, you should be healthy and wealthy and happy. That's the, that is the Christian life. Folks, that's the farthest thing from the Christian life. The Lord Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have what? Tribulation. You will have tribulation, Christian. You're here to be tested. Christian, you're here to go through trials. And just wait, if you haven't had many yet, you will. Because the Lord is not going to, number one, be able to build character in us unless he puts us through trials. James chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Read it. Count it all joy, brethren, when you go through trials. Because trials will have its perfect work. And we will develop patience and endurance. This is sound doctrine. Folks, I tell you, there's not much preaching left today on that. I thank God for this chapel. And for other chapels. You know, Christian, don't take this for granted. Because you'd be surprised. In the city that I live in, you'd be surprised at the false doctrine that goes around in different evangelical churches happening right in front of our eyes. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There was no widespread revelation. Let's look at the first point here. Never underestimate the power of sin in the home. Never underestimate the power of sin in the home. We look at Eli and a couple of things. Spiritual privileges bring with it responsibility. Two things that we read in the first couple of verses about Eli. The priest, the high priest of the day. It says, it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place. Eli, more than just here, was asleep on the job. Eli was a better priest than he was a father. You read about it in the previous chapters and a chapter to come. It says that Eli's eyes were dim. He could not see the significance of the sin that was going on in his own home. Parent, grandparent, don't bury your head in the sand. You know, it's hard, isn't it, as parents? You know, it's difficult. As Greg was dedicating this morning with the other elders, that little one. It's a difficult, it's always been difficult to raise kids for Christ. Why? The battle of a spiritual battle that goes on in the home of, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, folks. And the target is what? The home. There's the devil, there's the world, and there's the flesh. And those three will go against your homes. Daddies especially, be careful. Be vigilant. Don't be like Eli. Don't bury your head in the sand. We need to be like spiritual detectives. Needs a lot of wisdom to raise kids, doesn't it? But you need to be detectives. Eli was admonished here because he didn't do his job. And the consequences of that, not doing the job, were devastating to his family. You know, there was no discipline in Eli's home. And I always appreciate, you know, like Rosie and I, you know, raising kids and, you know, we're coming home. So it's, you know, there's so many memories. I can drive down any street. I can tell you story after story of houses and, but you know, when we were here, you know, it was, raising kids is a difficult challenge, isn't it? And a couple of things that I would just throw out there for you that I've seen over the years and case histories, that I could give you. And one of them is where parents are not on the same page. When it comes to discipline in the home. That is a, you know, kids are smart. Kids will pick up, you know, they got a radar for stuff like that. They will, it doesn't take them long to realize, you know, oh, mommy's tough, but daddy's a pussycat. Or vice versa. You know what I'm getting at? And that's a, you know, like I remember there was many a times, Rosie and I, and this is a good thing, you guys should do it if you don't do it already. Rosie and I dated every Friday night. You know, I remember we go to Howie's, you know, the London Cafe, every Friday night. And my kids would find me there. Howie would bring his phone. Ah, it's just your kids, you know, checking up on it. But you know what? A lot of the times, we spent a lot of times talking about our kids. and where they're at. You know, mothers, they got their hand on the pulse of the family, right? You know, like, this is, you know, we better be careful here. Watch out for this. Watch out for that. Eli was oblivious to all of this. It was happening right under his nose. Parents, don't bury your head in the sand. And I would say to you that you have every right, parent, to interfere in your kids' lives. Every right. Like, today it's different. I mean, in my day it was, okay, who are your friends, and what shows are you watching? And today now it's texting and it's Facebook. Parents, can I tell you something? Get on Facebook! Yeah, even me. Like, my son says, Dad, you're painful to watch on a computer. But you know what? It's amazing what you find out if they'll let you be your friend. Because I guess that's up to them, right? But, you know, it's amazing what you find out on Facebook on how people are doing spiritually. Don't bury your head in the sand. And that's what we do so often as parents. We have a right. You know, I used to tell my kids, look, this is what we do. I don't care what anybody else does. I don't care. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So when the chapel doors were open, we were here as a family. You know, with the odd exception because of certain things, but not many. And friends, I don't like your friend. Yeah? I didn't like some of the friends. And I told them. I said, you're going to stop that. This age, or when they're even bigger than you. As long as you're feeding them. Yeah, to me, you have a right. Like, you know what? You're living in my house. The day you move out, you make your own decisions. But the day you're in my house, this is the way it's going to be. Now, you know, different kids, you know, every child is different. And some need a firmer hand than others. You know that as parents, right? It wasn't just universal. But I'm just saying that when I think of Eli, and I think, you know, parents, we need goals for our kids. You know, so often we're more interested in their education than we are whether they're going on for Jesus Christ or not. And I tell you, that's a parent's, we're going to be held responsible, parent. We're going to be held responsible. Do you think Eli, you know, when you read about him, he was a good priest. I mean, the guy was just, his heart for the things of God, it seems, were just unbelievable. He was a good high priest in that sense. He knew the rules. He seemed to obey them. And but you know what? Not when it came to his home. Not when it came to his home. And the Lord called him on it. And Christian, I just get you to encourage you tonight. Especially used with young ones. You got every right to find out where your child is at spiritually. And you ought to have a goal spiritually for those kids. It says in verse 7, look, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. You know what, parent, too? Here's another thing. These are just practical things. I hope you forgive me for taking a lot of this out of context here tonight. But I think by application, it will be appreciated. I pray. The Lord, see, Samuel, you know, Josephus says that at this time Samuel was 12 years old. I don't know how old he was. But it says he did not yet know the Lord. Well, I think he knew the Lord in his own way, right? But the Lord hadn't spoken to him yet. I think that's the reality of that text. But let's take it from a practical standpoint. You know what? Here's another thing that sometimes we do. We think our kids are saved. You know, kids, again, are smart. They'll learn the language to please mommy and daddy if they have to. And then they find, listen, I was involved in young people's for a lot of years. There was a lot of people who talked the Christian talk. But it wasn't long afterwards they were shipwrecks. And we thought they were saved. But they weren't. And some of them even told me, I was never saved. And some of them we baptize. Even Joe. I had to do it, Joe. But you know what I'm getting at? Let's have discernment and ask God to give us wisdom on where our kids are at and where our grandchildren are at. Because it says about Abraham, I know Abraham, for he will command his children and his children's children to follow after me. Grandparent, you have a right to encourage and careful now, rebuke spiritually. You have a right according to that verse. Abraham commanded his children and his children's children to follow after the Lord. We need to take that responsibility seriously. Sometimes, and I just say this by the way, sometimes we can be spiritual around the assembly, godly in this place, but we can be far from it at home. Kids pick up on that, by the way. Young people are very, very smart. Like I said, they have little antennas to see hypocrisy. Like, daddy is really a good guy here. But at home, not so much. I give you a case history here. We visited with a family in Sudbury recently. And daughter, I think, is about 17, 18 years old, said to the elders, this God thing, that wasn't part of our house. Now, all of a sudden, I've got to do all these things, this God thing. Like, you see, what was happening is that in the chapel, these people looked like very spiritual. But the home was a different thing altogether. And we found that out, that it was coming apart at the seams, and the kids are going, well, what's this God thing? Now we got to go to the chapel, and, you know, my daddy never talked to me about God before. All of a sudden now, you know, he's laying down the rules. And he doesn't talk like that. What he talks like in church, he doesn't talk like that at home. That comes from the kids. Never underestimate the power of sin in the home. Never underestimate the power of prayer in the home. The power of prayer. And it says here, Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Samuel. Godly parents. Godly parents with a goal. Samuel's mom, we heard about it this morning, Hannah, who taught him about the Lord before she handed him to the Lord for full-time service. Never underestimate the power of prayer. You know what, parent? You have a child that's wayward? Never underestimate the power of prayer. So oftentimes that, and you know, the Lord rebuked me even here this morning. Someone that I hadn't prayed for in many, many years. I confess that to you. And I saw him here this morning and I just about passed out. I was so thankful that the Lord is faithful in spite of whether Tony Martin is faithful or not. What a God! What a God we have! And you know what, folks? You have no idea, even sometimes in your own children, your own family, you have no idea what God is doing behind the scenes, in their hearts, preparing for that child to come back, either to the things of the Lord or to come back and get saved or whatever it is. You know what? Never give up praying. Never give up praying. I can tell you so many cases of, you know, I give you an example of my own mother, who I had no idea. I never knew this. I mean it. On my mother's deathbed, she had heard the word of God as a little girl. And I didn't know that. I never knew. I didn't know that my mom had gone to the Salvation Army when she was a little girl, because they were 12 girls, and my grandfather was institutionalized in a home when they were the girls were still young, and they were poor. You can imagine in those days there was no welfare per se. You know, they had to go. My mother got her clothes at the Salvation Army, and she often got her food at the Salvation Army. That's what she told me on her deathbed. I had no idea that my mother grew up like that. But she said, Tony, I heard that when I was a little girl. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. Don't underestimate the power of the Word of God. We talked about it this morning, the seed, the implanted Word. Thy word shall not return unto thee void, the Bible tells us. You know what? You've instilled that into your kids. If they've gone down the wrong path, that doesn't mean they're not coming back. That implanted word will bring fruit. And we need, our position is to pray. Is to pray. Oh God, hear our prayer. Don't try and manufacture. You know how you try and manufacture salvation? You know? Send them books and this and that every 5 minutes. And, you know. But God. God who loves our children more than we do. Remind Him of that. Remind Him of that. God, do not underestimate the power of prayer in the home. You contrast Eli to Samuel's boys. Eli's boys were like Esau. Remember what is said about Esau? He sold his birthright for food. He despised his heritage. And how many young people have despised the heritage, the blessing of a Christian home? Young people, don't be like Eli's boys. Young people, don't be like Esau. The privilege of growing up in a godly home. But here's Samuel, who took the things because of prayer of his mom, the prayers of Hannah. Look what happened to Samuel. And even as was mentioned this morning, who knows that one of ours is not going to be another Samuel? Who knows what happens with prayer? Never underestimate the power of prayer. And then thirdly, never underestimate the certainty of prophecy. Samuel got the word of God. You know, God in chapter 2 sent a man, we don't know his name, to tell Eli that there was going to be judgment coming. And then the message comes to Samuel, and the message is this: Samuel, what is going to happen is going to make the ears of the people that hear it in Israel tingle. It's going to be so dramatic. Because you can imagine, the people at the time thinking of Eli and looking at him, they didn't particularly like his boys, but they thought of Eli probably as a very godly man. And, you know, judgment coming to Eli's family might be what they thought would be extreme. But folks, listen. Never underestimate the certainty of prophecy. Because it wasn't long after this that partial prophecy took place. And that's when we read prophecy, by the way. Oftentimes, there's bits here and bits there. As we look down in the future of prophecy, some things happened right there, and some things are yet to come, right? But the certainty of it. You know, I think what's forgotten, I think, this is me, just my opinion, compared to when I first got saved. That I think where some of the preaching really has been watered down is in this area of prophecy. I tell you, millions have come to Christ because of prophecy. The future. You know what people are interested in? What's going to happen? I was driving by Riverside Drive here, and you can go in May to the psychic fair. Do you think those people make money? 1-800-DIAL-A-PSYCHIC. People are interested in the future, folks. The certainty. Isn't it wonderful that you and I know what's going to happen? You know what? I'm telling you, I love it. Only a Christian knows. Isn't it beautiful to know that? Have you thought about that recently, Christian? That not only is this not our home, but we know what's going to happen to the world. And when you read the news, does it shock you? The Bible is very clear that in the last days, things are not going to get better. Don't put your effort into politics. Don't put all your energy into the environment. I'm not saying you shouldn't take care of the planet. I'm saying that don't put all your energy there, because this planet is going to be burned up. The certainty of prophecy. Jesus Christ is coming back. But before he does, we know what's going to happen. The world is going to decay morally. True or false? Yeah. Think of the time. You know, Christian, we live in exciting times. If Christ was to come back today for the church and we'd be raptured, and then possibly a short time after that, the tribulation would commence, could we get to heaven and say, you know, Lord, you really surprised me there. Hello? How could it surprise a Christian when he's told us all about the future? You know, isn't that wonderful? Because knowing the future is what? It gives you a peace that surpasses all understanding. Understanding just what in the world is going on? I love that. I mean it. There's sometimes I pinch myself because I can read the papers or I read the news and see things happening politically and into that nation of Israel over there. And I look at that and I see things coming together. I don't know. I don't know the time. We're told not to guess that because no one knows it. Someone tells you he knows when Christ is coming back, then run. They're a false prophet, I can tell you that. We don't know. But on the other hand, we ought to know the times and the seasons. Right? We ought to know that. The certainty of prophecy. It ought to affect our lives in every way. He that has his hope in himself, purifies himself even as he is pure. You see, because the hope of the church is the rapture of the church. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Wherefore, encourage one another. You know what, Christian? I don't think we talk about this enough. I don't think we preach about this enough. Not like the old days, it seems. I could be wrong. And this place, I know, is solid doctrinally. But I'm just saying, the certainty of prophecy. Isn't that nice to know that? I mean, you know, things happen in every day, like ISIS and, politics and you know, it seems like, oh man, I mean, unbelievable, right? Have you ever seen such a crazy world in which we live? I mean, when I look at, the generations of the time that I've been on this planet and how much times have changed. Did you ever think, really, 50 years ago or whatever, that you could have a one world government? How could that have ever happened before? You could have a one world economy? Try and use your bank machine if you don't have a chip. Try and use your bank card if you don't have a PIN and a chip. Did you ever think that that could ever occur? That for those of you that are anywhere near my age, that you think that the technology would be available for that? And the Bible thousands of years ago talked about all these things that would happen in the tribulation. But we don't have to worry about that because we're not going to be here. Isn't that a nice thing? Because we're not appointed unto wrath. The church, we're going through a period of grace right now. The Lord, it's important that we study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word of truth tells us that we're not going to know the Antichrist, so why would you guess? You know, people spend a lot of time and energy trying to figure out who he is. Who cares? We won't be here. We're not here. It's a different time for God. You know, the time of the Gentiles will be coming to an end. And he's going to work with that little... You know, I'll tell you one thing that I know for sure. That little nation of Israel. That little nation of Israel over there. That's the size of a postage stamp compared to the rest of the world. I mean, it's nothing. Small little country. And yet, it's in the news, it seems, every day. And you know what? Do you think that's just by chance? But Christians, so often we bury our heads in the sand because we're a little bit scared of prophecy. You know, it seems complicated. Yeah, and sometimes mommy hides the cookies up on the top shelf. You're going to have to go dig and find out and study and have a look and read the Word of God because it's in there. It takes time, but you know what? You'll find them. Those little nuggets. And we put it together. And we go, isn't that a wonderful thing? And you read about Israel, and you read about how God is going to deal with that nation again. When? I don't know. And I won't be here when he deals with it. But it's kind of interesting that they're on the scene. In us, we've seen it. They're on the scene. Do you think Iran is going to wipe them out, folks, with the bomb? No. I feel like calling Obama. Don't worry. Be happy. Because they won't do it. You know why? The Bible says that they won't. They didn't say Iran won't. But that nation's not going to be destroyed. Never again. Never again. Supernaturally, God's going to protect that little nation. And what is our responsibility? We're to pray for them. We're to pray for Israel. We're to pray for Jerusalem, for peace there. in the meantime.
Isn't that wonderful? Don't we live in exciting times? Here's Samuel, he gets a message. The certainty of prophecy about Eli's family. Did it happen? Absolutely. It took about 150 years for the whole line of Eli's family to be taken away completely, 100%. Just as the Bible said, just as the message of the Lord came to Samuel, it happened exactly like that. We have that book, folks. We have the certainty of prophecy. We have the certainty of our future. It's as sure as you're sitting there tonight that it will happen. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you again, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, your love for us. And Father, just these little practical things about the certainty, Father, of the power of sin in the home. But Father, even more than that, as we looked at the power of prayer in the home, Father, get us back to our knees praying for our kids, our grandchildren. Pray for the families in this assembly, O God. Lord, that this would be a bright and shining light in a dark place in which we live. Father, we thank you again for thy word. And Father, never let us, Lord, lose our enthusiasm. Lose, Father, the principle that the Word of God is first and foremost in our minds. And Father, because it speaks so much, Father, of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.